Thank you for rising for our most holy scripture for today. It's one of my favorite ones, Trish. Thanks for the Legos. Our reading today comes from 2 Peter in the New Testament, and we'll start at chapter 1. We're going to go from verse 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here ends our scripture for today.
Those things which the Catholic Church has judged already. Things that have passed into usage, rite, and observance. The faith that Christ, the most perfect lawgiver, ordained. The faith the martyrs strengthened with their blood. You wait in vain for a disputation over things that you are obligated to believe. Now give your answer. Yes or no? Will you recant or will you not?
Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
So we're taking a couple months to process the foundations that we have as a Lutheran church, and so that's a story out of the life of Martin Luther. The 500-year anniversary is for the 95 theses that Martin pounded on the door of the church, and that was kind of the initial start of a discussion that before had never even happened. And this is kind of where that divide gets solidified. Martin was called before this diet or this discussion of at a place called Worms, so it's kind of a fun title because it's the Diet of Worms, which means something very different for us than it did for him. It's a discussion in a city called Worms in Germany where he was asked, will you recant or deny all of these statements you've made? You're causing too much trouble, causing too many difficulties. And Martin's response was clear and succinct and powerful. To contextualize that a little bit for us today, essentially he said, The Bible is my only source of real news, and everything else is fake news. So I say that with no political meaning whatsoever today, but just so that you get a sense of what he's saying, right? Everything that the popes say, everything that the councils have said is, to me, fake news, right? It holds no value for me. It holds no influence on how I understand things. And instead, what I have is a very simple foundation of the Bible. What he identifies for us is something that's known as a formal principle in theological circles. But it's a valuable idea to have. It's an idea that all of us have a principle or understanding that says, this is what, for me, defines truth. This is how I know what is true in the world and what isn't. Everybody has one. Often it's unconscious and not really thought about, and we just kind of float through our lives figuring those things out. Martin thought a lot more deeply and was able very clearly to stand up and say, I have understood my formal principle, and it is the Word of God. That's what defines what I know to be true, and whatever's outside of that or disagrees with that, I know to be false. Right? It doesn't get more complicated than that for me. Now, most of us as Christians, and certainly those of us who are Lutheran Christians, would agree with Martin and say that we also hold the Bible to be our formal principle. We hold the Bible to be our foundation of truth and to understand it in that way. But we probably don't think about things quite as deeply as Luther did. And so today, I want to process through four ways that we have tendencies as Christians to assume that the Bible is our formal principle, when in reality it isn't, right? It goes a little bit deeper and broader than we realize, and Luther does a great job of driving us into that. So we want to look at four of those situations. The first one are times that we are willing to apply the Bible to others and not to ourselves. All right, Matthew 7 gives a great example of a time where we are able to discern the splinter in someone else's eye and yet not the plank that is in our own. And certainly there is a tradition in Christianity in which we are highly gifted at calling out the sins of others, right? Rarely has the church struggled at that. Rarely has the church failed to identify the sins of others around. And yet there is this corresponding difficulty in calling out our own. It is painless to identify sin in someone else. And sometimes it's downright fun. That's the genesis of gossip, right? Even beyond the church, there's TV shows and websites and bloggers and magazines devoted to the joy of calling out the sin of other people. Right, it's very easy to do and quite enjoyable at many times. Right, so when we fall into a trap of saying that I am better gifted at finding sin in others than in myself, then you have failed to hold the Bible as a formal principle. If for you it is easier to find sin in others than to find sin in yourself, then you have to question, is the Bible really my formal principle? Does it define truth for me, or does it only define truth as I apply it to others, and yet on my own experience I'm a lot more gracious, right? There's a different playing field between those two. So when we apply the Bible differently to others and to ourselves, the Bible isn't really our formal principle. And the idea that we have a sola scriptura that Luther provides for us, the Bible is our foundation, isn't really. And so we can legitimately say, I experience as much judgment from the Word of God as I offer to anyone else. And I give as much grace to others as I receive for myself. Right? There's an equality that says we treat the Bible the same for myself as well as for others. We have, and when we come to the Reformation, we'll have the altar paraments in front that will identify sola scriptura. If you were raised in the Lutheran Church and confirmed in that, you probably understand this idea that the Bible alone is our foundation. We can affirm that. If I were to ask you that question before we started the message, probably all of you would raise your hand and say, I intellectually agree with the affirmation that the Bible is the foundation of all truth and of my understanding of God, right? It'd be pretty universal for us. The second way in which we find the formal principle isn't really lived out in our lives is when we affirm it in a theological or an intellectual understanding and yet fail to engage with it in our own life, right? It isn't a formal principle just because you know that Luther said it and you're like, I'm a Lutheran, so I guess I must be in line with that, Right? The formal principle comes when you adopt it into your own life and it becomes to live inside of you. So agreeing intellectually with the statement isn't enough to get us there. What he said, right? Whatever the pastor said, yeah, I'm on board with that. Whatever Martin Luther said, yeah, I'm on board with that. This is where I am. Right? Joshua gives us a different understanding. Joshua says in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, this is how I approach the formal principle for me, right? It's not an idea. It's not a truth that I can check the box on. He says, do not let this word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night and be careful to do what it requires. He says, if it's really a formal principle in your life, if it really is the foundation of how you understand truth, then you had better be reading it and studying it and meditating on it. So if the Bible sits on your shelf most of the time, is rarely opened in any meaningful way for you, then the Bible is not your formal principle. Whether you show up in a Lutheran church and you agree intellectually to those kinds of things, if it doesn't find a regular use in your life, then it does not define truth for you. Right? This is one of the challenges that Luther offers, to think more deeply about this. If we're not using the Bible, we can't merely say, I intellectually agree to that and my life is different. That's hypocrisy, right? And Luther calls us out of that to a point that we say, if it really is my foundation, then I ought to use it regularly. I ought to engage in it. It also means that not only do we agree with it beyond just what someone else says, we use it, but listening is the most important thing, or not, right? Is listening to the Bible the most important thing? I had a rich and amazing experience to meet a man by the name of Joe in this last year. When I met Joe, he had only the briefest of relationships or connections to God or the church or whatever. He grew up in America, and so he had friends and had heard stuff here and there, had a little bit of connection, but had never followed God whatsoever. When I met Joe, he was facing cancer, though, and was open to some considerations along those lines. A few months ago, I was able to baptize Joe. What's unique for Joe is that he then had this living relationship with God, and yet didn't have a relationship with church. He was able to come here once, not because he didn't want to, but because he was not physically able to. So check what a difference that made for Joe, right? He understood God. He had the Bible in front of him. He was able to relate with him. The Holy Spirit lived inside of his life. He just hadn't ever spent time in a church gathering. And so this is the unique understanding that Joe had. It's actually kind of crazy for all of us that have lived in here. He began to read the Bible voraciously. When he wasn't able to read it, he would just play it, have it audio read to him all the time. And his crazy understanding was that when the Bible says something, I should just do it. He hadn't learned what we know in church, which is that you listen all the time and do rarely. Which is true. Sermons come in and out, and Bible studies come in and out, and information comes in and out, and we're filled up with that. And yet the change in our lives is often fairly minimal. And for Joe, that wasn't true at all. I have never in all of my life seen an individual respond obediently to the Word of God like Joe. He had the Bible as his formal principle. And when it asked him to do something, he did it. And the greatest grief that he had, and I wrestle if I even did the right thing on this, was one of those days he's like, I've read in the Bible how much I need to give my gifts to others and how much I need to serve. And I want to find a way to do that. This is when he's on oxygen, right? 14 liters, and he can barely move. He's barely even able to eat, right? And he's like, how can I serve? God told me to do that. I need to do it. And I don't know if I did the right thing. I said, let's wait. That'll come in time, right? Because I'm using my human wisdom. Like, what are you going to do, man? You're just trying to live on a daily basis. But his heart was aligned with this idea we find in James 1 that says, do not be merely hearers of the word of God, but do it. If in our own lives we hear greatly and do little, then the Bible is probably not our formal principle. Right? The challenge is to take in and then to begin to do in our lives. So that we not only become filled with knowledge and information, but we begin to be filled with the life that the Bible calls us to. And Luther was clear about that too. The fourth area we'll look at is when we value some parts of the Bible over others. Thomas Jefferson is kind of the classic case of that, right? You've heard of where he took the Bible and cut out the parts he didn't think were really from God and then kept the parts that he felt were valuable. He did that physically. He actually cut those parts out of his Bible. So he went a step beyond what many others do. But it's a pretty common experience to do the cut and paste with the Word of God, to say these are the parts that I'm just not going to read, because I don't like what they have to say or don't like where they go. Or here's the parts that I just disagree with the Bible on that, but I like the other parts, and so I'll hold to those. And if you're in one of those situations where because of convenience, because of societal pressure, whatever else, you've taken some parts of the Bible out or set them aside as secondary or lower tiered, and these are the ones that are higher tiered, I'm going to follow these and not worry so much about those, then you also do not have the Bible as a formal principle in your life. What you have instead is my own sense of comfort, my own sense of wisdom, my own sense of understanding, which is the defining sense of what is true and what is not. And no longer is the Bible. And we look at all four of these, right? Revelation points out, I'll just draw you to that really quick, that we should not add to the Word of God or take away from it. Right? It is complete in what it offers for us. And all four of these point out the challenges of really living up to this value that Luther identified at the Diet of Worms, of saying the Bible alone defines for me what I will do, what I will say yes to, no matter what the cost comes in my life. It is truly my foundational or my formal principle that offers a foundation. Right. So one of Luther's unique characteristics, as we look at him a little bit as an individual, is that he doesn't do things halfway. Probably made him a rough person to be around at times, in all honesty, because if you can't compromise somewhere, that's really challenging. Most of us, as we approach things of God, we're like, if I could do more than half, if the majority of my life would be adhering to the Bible, I'd be pretty happy with that and be like, all right, I'm doing well, right? I'm not on the negative side of that equation. I'm doing the best that I can. For Luther, though, if he's not at 100%, then he's like, well, what's the problem? How do I get to that place? How do I surrender everything that I have into that position of trusting the Word of God and relying on it completely? And so he challenges us. Because whenever the Bible isn't at 100%, and honestly, there's moments in our life when it's not. This isn't just the moments of sin that occur. That's kind of a good caveat to throw out there. We all have moments in our selfishness that we set aside the Bible and choose ourselves, right? That's in our humanity. That's why the cross is there. This isn't defining that. This is more at a habitual level that I've chosen to kind of place myself above the Word of God and those things. But what Luther points out is that whenever we do that, something else has become our ground of understanding what is true. Someone else or something else has become that formal principle that defines my life. And if it's not the Bible, it's something else, and you should legitimately know what it is because it's your life. So Luther offers a challenge out of his example in the Diet of Worms to say, know what your formal principle is. What defines truth for you? Know it well enough that nothing can push it around and that it really does guide and direct your life. This is the same thing that Peter encourages us in the reading that Jed offered for us. Peter also is inviting those he was writing to, as well as us who read it years later, to identify our formal principle. Right? The same kind of challenge. He says, hey, the Bible is being attacked by people who say this is made up stories. It's invented. It's just the perception of a man as they kind of make their way through life, right? And Peter goes very clearly to say, these are not true. Obviously, if the Bible is merely made up stories, or if it's just the perception of individuals, it is no more reliable or trustworthy than your own made up stories or perceptions. If that's all the Bible is, you can take it or leave it as you want, right? You can cut out the parts like Thomas Jefferson did. You can paste in new parts. All those things are legitimate, right? You can judge others more than you judge yourself. You can apply any of those things you want if the Bible is merely the creation of humanity. And so Peter identifies what Luther left unsaid, but Peter will bring out in the open. He says, why is it that Luther chose the Bible as his one formal principle? Why is this my foundation? Why is Peter saying, this is why I'm picking this to base my life upon? He says there's one identifying factor that leads us to that. He says, this is not written by man. This is not the words of mere humanity, but the words of God, who operates beyond our time, who operates beyond our wisdom and our understanding and our space. He's not confined to Portland or America or Earth or the Milky Way or anything like that. Beyond the universe itself has come into our world in the words of the Bible to communicate truth to us that we could never find or experience or discover on our own. And because of that, this one book has the right to be authoritative in your life and to speak truth over you, whether you agree with it or not. So Luther says, based on that understanding of the Bible, it is worthy of becoming that formal principle that defines truth for you. As you think back over the four ways that we like to say that we agree with the Bible, but we don't really follow it through, right? Whether it's judging others more than ourselves, whether it's saying, hey, I'll agree intellectually to those things, but I don't really even use the Bible much. Or I use it and I read it and I hear it a lot, but I don't really obey it. Or I pick the parts that I like and I ignore, set aside, minimize, or just let go of the ones that aren't comfortable or easy. Do you see any of those show up in your life? Right? It's self-examination time. You don't have to look at me. Just look in your own life, right? Is this present for me? Do I sometimes say the Bible is my foundation when in reality it doesn't work its way out to be? The valuable thing is that there's really only three steps that we need to kind of orient ourselves back. And please understand that process is more important than perfection. Right? If your goal is perfection, you're going to be a really frustrated individual the rest of your life. Thankfully, God does not invite us into that. He says, walk the path with me. Right? So it's not that I've come to the point where every arena of my life has perfect agreement with the Word of God, but I'm walking the path in that direction. That's what God invites us to. And this is what it means. It begins, first of all, with a commitment that says, I do know the source of the Bible, and I am accepting that as my formal principle. The definition of truth for me is what the Bible speaks into my life. Right? If this is unclear for you, and that's a legitimate place to be, then your next step is to say, I need to investigate the roots and the foundation of the Bible. If you can't say, I know it's written by God, that's okay, right? Because you shouldn't just say that willy-nilly. If that's unclear, then I'm happy to help you, or there's lots of other resources to help you say, how would I know if this is really written by God? It's not the point of our message today. Lots of other times we've spoken about that. We can draw back to that, but it's a valuable question. Don't feel bad if that's where you are. Answer that question. How do I know this is really from God? Because if I do, then I can accept it as a definition of truth and move on. The second step then is just to say, am I engaging with this formal principle? Do I use my Bible regularly? Do I let it speak into my life? Because it'll never define you if you don't, right? That can be in a group setting. It can be as you come into worship. It can be on your own somewhere. How am I doing that regularly? Right? And then finally, am I doing what it says? Do I respond when God speaks to me by doing something? And clearly, even as you look at things today, right, the message is concluding. Good news for you on that, right? But here's some doing things that the Bible clearly points to. Are you meditating on it? Are you moving in obedience to it? Right? Will those steps be present in your life? This allows us to, in more than a name only, say we're Lutheran, to say that, wow, we respect Martin Luther for standing up in such a powerful and clear way and kind of cutting out all the rest of the fake news and the clutter that gets in there and say, hey, there's a lot of other voices in the world, but this is the one that I listen to, and this is the one that I build my life on. Will you pray with me? God, we'll probably remind ourselves of this regularly. We come here to worship you and not at all Martin Luther. There's frailty built into that man deeply, but we thank you for his clarity of mind and his courage. In that moment at the Diet of Worms, to stand up and say, I will submit everything to the Bible, but nothing to anything else. And God, I pray that you would move us on a journey to get to that same place. I don't expect it today. I'm not there today. So God, where we lack confidence that the Bible is really from you, will you speak that into us? And where we lack just the organization in our life or the prioritization in our life to actually access that on a regular basis, will you bring us back to listening to it? To letting it be spoken into our life in multiple venues. And will you build into us, God, the same understanding that Joe had, that we ought to obey? And maybe we don't need to read 20 chapters this week. Maybe one verse is enough to read and seek to obey, and read and seek to obey, and read and seek to obey. God, understanding that this book really is from you, the greatest travesty of our lives would be to have that present, to have that resource available, and never to use and align our lives to it. So draw us, God, into harmony and agreement with your word, and let it define truth and understanding for us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. So, have you heard about the BSLC Reformation Fest? I hope so, because it's this Saturday, and it's the biggest party in 500 years. There will be face painting and face stuffing, if you like some hot dogs and some cookies and some other things. And I've even heard that Martin and Katie will be here. You know, the Luthers. So you should come. There's going to be a scavenger hunt. There's going to be art projects, a bouncy house, all these wonderful things for everybody to enjoy. And the best thing is that it's free. But in order to have a wonderful party, and we need you to join us and inviting your friends and the community. And we still need a few things to help make the party a really good success. We need some more cookies, some homemade cookies if you can. Grills, we need a few. It could be a gas, propane, or charcoal, it doesn't matter. A few pop-up tents to help shade some people. And hopefully it doesn't rain, but if it does, we would like the pop-up tents to shield us from the rain as well. And we need some volunteers to make this party a big, huge success. We need some people to help set up those tents. We need some people for security, for the parking lot to help direct traffic. We don't want anybody to get run over. We need some assistance for the kids' areas, help breaking down everything in the inn, and we'd love to get some musicians that we have here at the church to come and play as well. So if you would like to help or need more information about this big party, you can talk to Nancy or Laura after the service in the lobby. They'll be right out there. So thanks. I hope to see you all there. So let's party like it's 1517. I think that's right.
Good morning. If everybody could open up their bulletins and take out the little insert that looks like this. Some of you might know, some of you might not. In 2015, Sheree and I had the chance to go to Madagascar with Mercy Medical Teams. It's run by the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. We went there and we partnered up with the Lutheran Church in Madagascar, and we went out into villages to put on free medical clinics for people who have little to no access to medical care. And we were able to show them the love of Jesus by just giving them medical care and just loving on them. Last year, Mercy Medicals asked me to become a team leader, so I went back to the Synod and did the training, and Sri and I are very excited to be heading back to Madagascar, leading our own team late next month. Just really excited. Due to the Madagascar being a pretty poor country and difficulty in getting medications and supplies, they ask us to bring the majority of our own supplies. And when we went in 2015, we reached out to our church family and asked for help with those supplies, and you guys came through overwhelmingly. It was such a blessing. So we're going to ask that again of you, if you would be willing. The insert's going to give you the supplies we are in need of. We're going to have a box out, I think, by the coat room starting next Sunday through October 9th, I believe. And if you want to go to the store and just purchase some of those items and put it in the box, that would be so appreciated. If that's too much and you don't really want to do that and you'd rather give us cash, please search me out, find me, give me a call, and I'll be happy to go purchase those for you if you're wanting to donate cash that way. More importantly, we could really use your prayers, prayer team. Last time it was such a blessing to us, and if you're wanting to do that again, there's a checkoff on the comment card that you can throw on the offering, or you can get a hold of the church office and let them know that you would like to be part of that. We'll get you the updates and let you know what you can be praying for. I think that's about it. Thank you.
Thank you. We'll have a chance to commission them before they head out, but there's plenty of time, you know, another month or so ahead of time for you guys to see, is there a way for me to support that ministry as it goes. So we'll receive the offering now.